so grateful here at Mill City to have just a culture where we have always had a team of people that teach. And so on our teaching team, our preaching team, we've got various people who speak at different points. And Joe Saxon is one of them, one of the community members here at Mill City. So grateful for her. Joe and I have known each other for at least 10, 11 years or so. And she has been a pastor on two continents and three states, I think. And now serves as a leadership coach and some things that we get to do together that are just absolutely so fun. And today she's going to continue on our conversation from the Book of Acts, New Beginnings. And God has just really given her a word for our community today. So can you welcome Joe Saxon?
Thanks, Seth. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you. Normally we start with a story, but I don't have one, so we're just going to get going. There are lots of stories as we go, but I want to set the scene for the reading today. And I'm going to go actually back to Acts chapter 1, because just before Jesus ascends, he tells his disciples, that new burgeoning community, he tells them that they're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we know, and we've journeyed on this series, that God's doing amazing things, incredible things. But their focus is the Jewish community. They may be spread far out, but it's been limited specifically to the Jews. There's still no connection with the Gentiles. In fact, there's more than a lack of connection. There is enmity. There is hostility. There is deeply embedded prejudice, even amongst this faith community. It would you'd be unclean if you associated with them. You wouldn't welcome somebody in your home. They were not only kept at a distance, they weren't included in the mission, even though Jesus had said where this mission was going to go. We see hints of a breakthrough. We heard the hints of a breakthrough last week when Leyland was sharing with us about Philip reaching the Ethiopian eunuch. But he was in transit, so it didn't actually change the way the community related. But the story we'll look at today from Acts 10 is about 10 years after Jesus says these words that you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And it marks a turning point when Peter meets Cornelius, a Roman centurion. And at that point, as we'll see together, there is this reconnection with the full extent of God's mission and his commission. There's a reset of attitudes that would have limited that mission. And then there's this incredible release of the gospel, this reimagining on mission that will change how the church functions from that point on. And so with that in mind, I'm going to read just the first 15 verses. It's a big chapter with lots happening. I'll recap the other stuff later. But I'm going to read from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God and said, who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man called Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and then sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Like I said, the chapter is a long one, so let me just share what happens next. Three times, the Spirit of God gives Peter this vision and this word, and Peter realizes that God is saying something. At the same time, the guys that Cornelius has sent to meet him turn up at his house, and the breakthroughs happen from that point onwards. We see breakthroughs because Peter invites these Gentiles into his home. And then the next day takes some of his own team and goes to Cornelius's place up in Caesarea. Meanwhile, Cornelius gathers his friends, his colleagues, his relatives, the people who work with him, so that by the time Peter arrives, there is a whole posse of people waiting to hear what Peter has to say. In verse 28 of this chapter, Peter acknowledges that this gathering is against the laws that he's understood he's meant to live by, but his perspective is changing because God is doing something new. And so after Cornelius shares the vision, Peter begins to preach, and he tells them who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what it means. But Peter doesn't actually get to finish his message, because while he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on that community. People start speaking in tongues and praising God. It's like Pentecost. It's like what Peter has already encountered. Peter and his friends are blown away because at that point they realize the Holy Spirit that has filled them has filled these Gentiles too. And so he realized there's nothing to stop them from being baptized. And he stays with them a bit longer. And at this point and this point onwards, there's a new beginning for the church. The church has completely changed. What church looks like, who they thought they were going to reach, completely different from now on. So as we look at this story, I'd like to offer maybe just three takeaways. There are so many things we can gather from this, but we don't have the time. So three takeaways. And then I want to think through some nuts and bolts for us as a community as we enter our new beginning. So three things. The first thing I want us to reflect on is that the Spirit of God was already moving in spaces in the community before the church noticed. The Spirit of God was already at work. The Holy Spirit and Cornelius were out there having a conversation while the church hadn't realized that God was after Gentiles and had sought to reach them. Long before the church got involved, the Spirit was there. Sometimes we have this assumption that we are the center of things and we make things happen. But actually, it's a partnership. Jesus said in John 5:19, I only do what I see the Father doing. He joined what God was doing in the world. And the invitation extends to you and I. That we step into what the Spirit is doing, that we join God in partnership because he's already out there in the world. And we might assume that people aren't interested. You might look at people and have decided they don't want to know, but maybe it's just they don't like Christians. That they actually are interested in Jesus. They actually have spiritual hunger in some way. It's just us who've got in the way a little bit. In some way. Don't write them off because they're not with you on a Sunday. Just because they don't fit into the room doesn't mean they're not seeking spiritual solutions and then there isn't a deep longing and a hunger for God. Just a couple of stories along those lines. A friend of mine his journey was this. He had a great family life. He'd done really well in business. And so he'd done so well. He made a ton of cash and everything before he was 30, earned millions. He had a wonderful life, and there is no point of the story where he felt empty. It's not like he felt empty inside. No, he didn't. He felt very happy. He had a great life. He had a great family, parents, and everything. It was going awesome. But along the journey, he realized he wanted to know who he was supposed to thank for how great his life was. And it was that caused him to seek out Jesus. It was that brought the longing, that he realized he had been given good gifts. And who was the cause behind that? My family are particularly spiritual. There are a number of religions in our family, just not all Jesus. But one of the things that I've noticed with an extended member of the family, of the extended family, is over a number of years, they had a number of dreams. When I dream of nothing. I dream of what was on TV that day. But the dreams they had would tell them parts of their life, things that they hadn't shared with anybody, and then God speaking to them. It might be some verses from Scripture, and over the course of 2 years, they went from someone who was hostile and had nothing to do with faith to someone who became a Jesus follower, all because of the dreams they'd had over a period of 2 years. The Spirit of God is moving, whether we notice or not. Another story, when I was at college, I was babysitting these guys. You know, sometimes there are people you babysit for once, just once. And it was a group of five boys. They were wonderful, but they were a lot. I remember when they took the frozen mice to explode them in the microwaves. It was that kind of thing. Anyway, the two oldest boys, I was part of a Methodist church, a quite traditional Methodist church, and their family went to that church, and these two boys had this vision at the same time. I can't remember where they were, but they both had a vision at the same time and fainted. Collapsed when they had the vision. I know, it gets funnier. And the vision was this. We asked them, what was the vision they'd had? And they said, it's this guy, and he had this white hair. And his face shone a bit like metal or bronze or something. And he had this sword coming out of his mouth. And the other one's like, and he had some kind of sash going around. And we said to them, so were you doing some Bible study on the book of Revelation? And they're like, what's Revelation? I'm like, no, seriously though, were you doing a Bible study on Revelation? I'm like, no. And they said, but what about that bit about John seeing this vision of Christ? And they said, who's John? And so we read it to them and said, this. And they're like, yeah, that's him. That's who we saw. Yeah. And so they asked for an alpha course because they're like, we need to follow Jesus. Because that's what they'd seen. That's who'd they'd seen. And so I wonder, friends, do we know where the Holy Spirit is on the move in our community? With the people we work with our family members, with our friends, the people we do sport with, or has the mission been limited by our own assumptions? Perhaps even our own insecurities in some way. The Spirit of God is moving in new spaces before the church notices. The second thing we see in this passage is that Peter needed a major attitude adjustment to be open to what the Spirit was doing. Now, let's be clear. Peter has grown into an amazing leader. He's led the church through times of revival and breakthrough and also persecution and pressure. But he needed to face his prejudice. He needed to dismantle his assumptions, let go of his understanding of what God was doing in order to be willing and available to what the Spirit was actually doing. Now, I don't know who we've written off, who we've dehumanized, where we are bigoted in some way. We might say that's not part of our story, and that would be great. But we also want to ask ourselves in this, are we willing and available for how the Spirit is moving? Or does God need to get through to us in some way? Do we need an attitude adjustment to be part of what God is already doing in our cities? A number of years ago, the day was March the 28th, 2003, the day before I got married, and I was getting my nails done. I was getting my nails done because nails. And I grew up in London, but this is in Sheffield, and at that time, the average size church was 30 people. About 2% of Sheffield was known to go to church on a Sunday. So God was not part of the vernacular, shall we say. I'm getting my nails done, and I'm chatting with the ladies, talking about how Chris and I met. It had been a long time. I'd had this long singleness period that I wasn't asking for. 8 years, that's just fine. And talking about flowers and where we're going on honeymoon. And all these, just the wedding, you know the drill, that stuff. We're just talking about that stuff. And as we're talking, she pauses and she says, can I ask you a question? And I thought it was going to be like, anyway, she says, do you believe in evil spirits? And there's a prayer that goes from my heart to God's ears at that moment, which is, not today. And so I'm like, yeah, I do. And I'm trying to shut the conversation down. And she says, do you believe that demons and evil exist? She doesn't know I'm a Christian, by the way, because this isn't a story that makes me look good. And she said, do you believe they exist today? And I'm like, yeah, I do. And I'm like, Lord, no, I know where this is going. And she says, because I think there's one in my house. I'm like, I know this is where this is going. Did not want to go there. And I want to tell you, I was ready. And I just said, oh, that's terrible. And carried on. And then she began to tell more. She just kept on talking about it. And I said, how do you know there's evil in your house? And she said, well, because there is this cold presence in my house everywhere I walk. And I turn around, nothing's there. There are things flying off the walls. And it happens on a regular basis. It's terrifying. It's kind of horror movie levels. And again, in a place where people don't believe in this stuff, where people don't do church just for culture's sake, that's why we did brunch on Sundays. It's not that kind of environment. And she says, I've moved out because I'm so scared to be there. I can't do this anymore. And I want to tell you, that was the moment of compassion for me. It wasn't. And then she said, I've decided I need to get a priest and to see if I can pay them or something to exorcise this place, to get rid of whatever is in there, because I can't do that. And I think it was the money for me, not the priest bit, where I asked her a question. I said, are you paying a mortgage? And she said, what? I said, are you paying a mortgage? And she said, yeah, I am. I said, so you're paying a mortgage for a demon to live in your house? And then she looked at me a bit like how you're looking at me now. And I said, okay, I'm a Christian. It's like a way to bury the lead, Joe. I'm a Christian. And this is not what God has for you. This is not what God has for you. And you don't need to pay anybody, but in the strong name of Jesus, he can clear your house out right now. And so we're going to pray. And she got really excited. She said, no one's ever prayed for me before. How do you pray? What do we do when we pray? Should I close my eyes? I said, but how about you just do my nails? You just do my nails. You could just do my nails. And so I'm about to pray for her. And she said, and could you pray I meet someone as well? And I said to her, well, we're already in the weird zone, so anything goes at this point. And so she keeps her eyes open and does my nails. And I'm like, Lord God, would you have mercy? I said, Lord, would you have mercy? This woman has worked real hard. Could you drive this thing out of her? And I said, in the name of Jesus, would this thing be gone? And would you show her that you have not forgotten her, that you see her, that you love her? And Lord, would you get her? She can't be meeting these scrubs all the time. Could she meet someone, please? Give her somebody good. Amen. Anyway, we go, get married. I completely forget about her, obviously. I'll get married the next day. But I have this situation. You might be familiar with eyebrows. So about 6 weeks later, my eyebrows are turning into jazz hands. I need to get something done. So I go, book an appointment, and I go and visit. And as I step into the salon, she runs up to me and she says, it's gone. I'm like, no, they're still here. And she says, no, the evil spirit's gone. And I'm shocked. I'm just shocked because I'd forgotten completely that we'd even prayed. And I said, how do you know it's gone? And she's like, well, the things you prayed for, there is a peace in my home. There is nothing flying off the walls. I've been able to move back in. And then she said, and I met somebody. And I'm like, Lord, 8 years, her 3 weeks, seriously? What? But I'm not bitter anymore. We've moved on. And over the next year, we would pray every so often when I'd go in and see her and talk. And just before we moved to the States, I remember her saying, I want you to know, her and her boyfriend were moving in together. And she said, I want you to know, I've said this to him. At some point, you and I are going to have to do something about the fact that God did this, that God brought us together. And she said to me, I want you to know, I haven't forgotten God did this for me. I wonder if you need an attitude adjustment, because I was so preoccupied with nails, so preoccupied with my day, that I nearly missed this opportunity to partner with God in what he was doing right before our eyes. The place was right across the street from our church, and I needed the reminder that that just wasn't where the Spirit was. The Spirit was out there, moving in the community. Are you willing and available to be involved? The third thing is that Cornelius wasn't an exception. He was a doorway to a new beginning for the church. You see, this wasn't about one special encounter that Peter would have to prove a point. God was on the move. So there's a whole community of faith that happens in Caesarea because of his obedience to the Spirit's prompting at this moment. It birthed a new beginning for this community. And that's what we all see in these days. That in these new beginnings, it's not just exceptional moments. God is moving. Why? Because he loves people. He wants them to know salvation. He wants them to know healing. All the good stuff we've got in here is too good to keep to ourselves. He wants it for the world around us. A few years ago, Chris and I lived in Phoenix, and we were working with a church there, We were trying to serve one community, but we met some Bhutanese, our Bhutanese friends who were refugees. And as we began to connect, there was one guy who came in. And then a few weeks later, he brought all the heads of the families. And a few weeks after that, they all brought their families. And the church was changed. It wasn't about assimilating people into how we did things. It was a new thing. New languages, new people, new ways of learning, new discovery. Same God doing incredible things. God is in the business of reaching out to people and invites us to join him. And so as we enter our new beginning, as we live into what God's saying to us today, what are some next steps? Because this isn't just for our information or to make us feel bad. It's because God is inviting us to join him. So I just want to share a couple of possible next steps for you and I. The first one I want to offer is it may be time to face your resistance. Face your resistance to what the Spirit may want to do. It could be prejudice. Maybe there are people you've decided they're too far gone. You've read the stats. You've seen the people. They couldn't possibly be interested in Jesus. Or maybe they're people that you're used to dehumanizing. You won't say you're prejudiced towards them. You just don't like them, think you're better than them, stuff like that. Maybe that's part of it. And if that's part of your story, it doesn't have to be the end of your story. God can turn around your story. I'd invite you to invite the Lord to do that. But maybe it's not that. Maybe you just had ideas of how it should be. Did you note when Peter had that vision? He says, Lord, I can't eat something unclean. He starts telling God his theology. How many of us are telling God our theology, saying, God, you don't work like that. God, you don't do church like that. God, you don't do mission like that. And it's like, who's God here? Who's God here? Maybe that's the thing, that's our understanding of how it's been is stopping us moving into the future. Or maybe, like me, you're preoccupied that when someone is in front of you feeling really vulnerable because there is evil in her home, that she's willing to tell a random stranger who's not paying much attention how desperate she is, that person is busy thinking of their nails. I wonder where you and I have got preoccupied. It may be time to face our resistance. The second thing I believe that these things invite us to do is to pray, to ask God to show you where the Holy Spirit is at work in your community. When Jesus meets with the Samaritan woman in John 4 and then their entire community, he says this to the disciples. Don't you have a saying, it's maybe 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Maybe we need to open our eyes. Maybe we need fresh eyes to see Minneapolis and St. Paul and Fridley and Columbia Heights and Arden Hills and Roseville and Robbinsdale and all the places we hail from and Northeast. Maybe we need fresh eyes to see what God is doing in the cubicles that are near us, our family that we're so used to, our friends, the people we work with, the people in our sports teams. Maybe we need fresh eyes to see where the Spirit is actually working. Ask God to show us what he's doing. But even then, when we see, maybe it's like, okay, so I'm going to pray, but then what do I do? And I want to encourage us that if we're wondering how to know, what we see in Peter's story is that he has this vision and he's open to God, but in the end, he discerns by engaging with people. He's connecting with people. And so he has the vision, then he meets Cornelius, then he meets the entire community. When Jesus is sending out his disciples in Luke 9 and 10 and also in Matthew 10, he tells them to look for the people of peace. Some translations are a worthy person or a peace-filled person. And the indicators that they were people of peace, that this was a place that a person who was going to be open, was that they welcomed them, they were open to them, they even served them. When you think of your community, where are the people of peace? The people who welcome you as you are, they know you're a believer and don't think you're a weirdo. Or they think you're a weirdo, but you're still here and they love you anyway. Who are those people? Who are those people who are open to hearing what God has done in your life? And they open up to you. You may get the gamut of their emotions as they share about their life, but they're open with you. There's a level of openness about what you're about there. Could they be people of peace? And what Jesus says to the disciples then, and I believe to the disciples now, is he said, heal their sick. Tell them the kingdom of God is near. Those people who are open. Share with them who he is. And so I wonder, friends, who our people of peace are as we enter our new beginning. For me, I often find the image of traffic lights very helpful. I'm kind of basic, so I like visual things that remind me of how to do this. And so red lights, we know, generally speaking, are a no. It's a no. Don't go there. Nope. Nah. Don't do it. And in our life, there are people whom you try and share your faith with. They ain't interested. If they're not interested, you respect it. Maybe you're just going to pray for them. Maybe there's a whole construction season happening behind it, so you just go in another direction. But it's a no. And so as we're discerning and reaching out, there'll be places where people aren't ready to hear. And we don't know their story, and it's not ours to judge, but we let it be. But then there's the yellow light. The yellow light, which means proceed with caution. Now, in our normal driving life, we see it as a better get through that before the red light comes. That's not what I mean here. That's not what I mean here. It means proceed with caution, aware of your surroundings, stay aware of what's going on as you make your moves, as it were. What could that mean with a person of peace? I'll tell you a story. When we lived in California when my kids were in kindergarten, and I used to meet some of the fellow mums at the school gate, and there's a friend of mine who was quite religious, and I wasn't sure whether that was going to be, anyway, whether it was going to be problematic or whether it would mean she was really open in some way. But she came, she was really struggling. She'd had significant migraines, just ad infinitum. They'd just been part of her life, part of her story, and she was in a lot of pain. And I said to her, I thought, okay, if this is a proceed with caution, I'll just say, I'll pray for you. I'll say it quietly, and I'll say it with my best English accent because people like that. And real talk, it works. God bless America. And so I say, I goes, would you like me to pray for you? And she said, oh, I'd love someone to pray. And she said, I'd love someone to pray with me. And I thought, okay, doors open, sis, we're going in. And so I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're waiting for our kids to come. I'm going to fold my arms so that people, and we're just going to look like we're talking as normal. If I fold my arms, people will think I'm hostile and they won't come and interrupt us. It's going to be excellent. If someone does talk to us, we'll stop the prayer, I'll say hi to them, and then I'll keep praying for you. Shall we do this? Let's go. So we're like, Lord, would you have mercy? You see my daughter. Hi, how you doing? Good to see you. God bless. Oh, your kid is so cute. I love that outfit on you. Lord, would you heal my friend here? Would you show her that you are real, that the God that she's heard of from a distance, that she was raised in with her family, is actually a God who's interested in her everyday life? And would you break these migraines? Would you heal her? In Jesus' name, amen. By this point, our kids are climbing on us, wiping their noses on our clothes, and other such things. And we go back to our lives, because life is happening. And I see her a few days later, and she starts staring at me. She starts giving me these side eyes, and she's like, what is going on? And I said, I don't know, but you look like you're about to hit me. And she says, I don't have migraines. They've gone. And I know they've gone, and they didn't return. God is kinder than we realize. God is so merciful. God is so good. God is so loving. Can we partner with what he's doing? You'll be familiar, as a Brit, you would know that we actually do have a religion in England, and it's called football or soccer. And so in our community, in our churches, when we're trying to work out the yellow light, how you proceed with caution, we build these communities, missional communities, as many of you are familiar with, which were a way for people who wouldn't go to church but were open to Christians to get involved. The soccer players had this policy. They would only pray at the beginning of games that no one get injured. That was the only time they talk about stuff. The rest was their lifestyle. So that when someone fouled you and was leaning over you, telling you about your mother, they wouldn't respond in any way, because England is good at two things, football and swearing. They would not respond in any way. They'd just carry on. And it became this safe place for people who were curious about Jesus, where lots of people came to faith. For some of them, it took years before they left the soccer team and actually stepped into a church building. They had their reasons, but they met with the Lord. I wonder who the people of peace are in your life. I wonder if you are proceeding with an awareness of saying, God, I don't quite know how to do this. I feel kind of clunky in this. But Spirit, if you're on the move, I want to join you in what you're doing in the world. Here I am. Send me. And then there's the green light. There's a green light, which is let's go. So when Peter shows up and he sees all the people there and they're like, would you tell us what's going on, please? He tells them about Jesus. He tells them about his death. He tells them about the resurrection. And there are times when you will get a green light. Praise God. Where people want to know why you do this God thing. Why you have raised your children, your grandchildren in this thing. Will you tell them who Jesus is? Will you tell them the impact he's had? Will you tell them that he has not forgotten them and their story, and that the love that you've known and the peace that you've known and the renewal that you've known could be theirs? Would you say this green light isn't for people who know what to do in the 10 o'clock hour, but it's for anyone who would call on his name? I care about this stuff because I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Somebody had to take some initiative somewhere. On paper, it makes no sense that I know the Lord, but I met him because I was searching. And when I was searching, someone came and told me who he was. And told me, although I was 9 or whatever, and told me that he was relevant. We have a wonderful new beginning ahead of us. And yes, it's scary. And yes, it's costly. And yes, it's challenging. But this new beginning that we're in means a new beginning for our cities. It means a new beginning for your family members, your friends, your bosses, your colleagues, the people that you know. The Spirit is already moving. He's already working. May you and I be willing and available to be part of what God wants to do. I encourage you, friends, to consider who your people of peace are. Let me just pray for us and then I'll hand over. Lord God, I want to thank you that your Spirit is moving, that you have not forgotten us. We ask this, would you show us our resistance? Would you show us even now who our people of peace are? And Lord, as you ask us to do things which might feel weird or even scary, that when you say, whom shall I send? That we would say, here am I, send me. In Jesus' name.